Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What Christ was quoting here was from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we'll turn to that also. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel," and this is what in Jewish circles they refer to as the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Isn't it amazing? We have already gone through 1 month of 2020. And what is one of the things that people usually do as we begin a new year? Yes, make resolutions. How many of you made resolutions? Nobody? You did? Okay, good. At least one person did. Maybe the others of you had your resolutions from way before, and maybe they have not yet materialized, or you have not yet brought them into reality. I know, and I understand what that is. You know, we all fall down. We make commitments and we fail to keep them. We make promises and we fail to keep them. You know, a few weeks ago, or maybe it could be about a month ago, one of the messages I gave in this series that we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I spoke on the need to recapture our first love. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Is your first love where it ought to be? First love, talking about our love for the Master, our love for God. Is it where it should be? Or are we falling short there? Do we have further to go? We just read from Matthew chapter, in Matthew there, where Christ was saying, this is the duty of man, the whole duty. Yes, it's to fear God and keep His commandments, to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, everything we have. But just how do we do that? Just how do we do that? How do we obey this command? I'll admit, it's not easy. It is not easy to do that. Because our fast-paced life, our lives that is filled with so many demands, there are so many things crying out for attention, so many things desire and need our time, that we often fall short of keeping this commandment to love God with all our heart, or all our soul, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read the scripture that we want to concentrate on for the rest of this message. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting from verse 3. All right, let's start from verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things, not some things, brethren, but all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, this is the charge to us, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And so, the writer here gives us a step-by-step process, going towards a goal, but it starts down here, and we have to keep adding on to it for us to reach the mark. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So faith is, as it were, the foundation. That's where it all begins. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, what? Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, as a result of this, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have here a step-by-step process, brethren, working towards the goal, the perfection of love. If you're on a topic, it's simply self-control, part one. Because we're going to continue next week with the other part. So our message this week, brethren, this Sabbath, we want to focus on self-control. Self-control. Controlling ourselves. It's one of the hardest things to do. It's one of the most difficult things to do, to control ourselves. Because the natural human tendency is to just do what we want. To just do what comes to mind. And sometimes, even before things come to mind, it just seems like action just jump into place without even seemingly thinking about it. Our brother referred to in his prayer, the intercessor prayer, about like riding a bike. You know, some things just become almost like automatic response. Or like driving. you can be driving down the road and you're going and you're not even conscious of what you're doing because it has just become such an automatic response. And sometimes we find that so many things in our lives just happen by automatically. We don't seem to think about it. We don't seem to give it thought. And unfortunately, it is because of this, because so many things that we do and say just happen like that, without giving thought to it, we often find ourselves in trouble. In trouble in our relationships with other people. We find that we hinder our relationship with God because we don't give thought before we act or before we speak. Yes, we just read here from 2 Peter chapter 1. And it gives us a step-by-step process. says giving all diligence. So it's something that we have to do, something that we have to commit ourselves to. It won't happen automatically. Self-control, like anything else, is something that demands practice. Conscious effort. We're not going to achieve anything in terms of mastery of the self without actually doing something, committing ourselves to it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it. Keeping at it. Giving all diligence, it says, to add to your faith virtue. So that's where it begins. That's where it begins. So in this message, brethren, in this part one, what I want to do is to see the steps that we have to go through. To look at self-control. What is it really? What is self-control? And to look at our perfect example, because we have an example in this word here of one who exercised perfect self-control. And we have him to look to as our example to follow. And of course, there are many other examples in Scripture of people who actually exercise this discipline, self-discipline, self-control in living their lives. And then we want to create a plan, brethren. We want to see how we can actually put this into practice. That's what we'll look at in the next episode, in the next week. If we go back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the first thing it talks about is love. That's why I started with that scripture. We shall love the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything you've got. We also notice that the last fruit of that Spirit in that listing was self-control. And so we have them like the two things that hold the rest of the fruit of the Spirit together. Maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself there. So let's focus here on the passage we just read in 2 Peter. It tells us that we must begin with faith. And I mean, I think we all have a certain degree of that. That's why we're here. Our belief systems, our faith, our trust in God. That's where it all begins. Because the word says, he who would come to God must first believe that he exists. That he's a reward of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 6. Or Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Verse 6. And so there's that need for that foundation, brethren, to have faith. But it says we don't stop there. We don't just come, we express our faith in God, and that's it, and we do nothing more. We have to go beyond that. It said, add to your faith virtue. Another word for that is moral excellence. In a word, it's looking at Christ's example. What he has left us, the example he has left us to follow. How he lived his life. And to try to pattern him. And it says, then we add to virtue knowledge. I think, brethren, there is no shortage of knowledge. Especially knowledge of this. Knowledge of the word. I think, you know, among so many of the other churches in this world, we place a great emphasis on that. And it's important that we do. Knowing and understanding what the word says. Because so many people, the practice of their Christianity is based on fables. It's based on the ideas of men rather than what the word actually says. So it's important that we have this knowledge. Know what this Bible says to us. And we have accessibility to information in so many different ways. You have your Bibles. You have your cell phones, access to the internet, all kinds of things. There's no shortage. But the thing is, it's not just the knowledge, brethren. Because it's wanting to have knowledge, it's another thing to put that knowledge into practice. And I think I've used this example before. You may know a lot about CPR. And you may be a certified CPR expert. If I am drowning and you just sit by, you know, if you're the lifeguard and you sit in your stand, and I'm at the beach and I'm drowning, I'm crying, help, 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 I'm drowning. And you just say, oh yes, you know, CPR, oh, we should do this, and this is what we do, and if we swallow some water, we should, and we do this, and we start to do all these things. If you just sit there and you have all this knowledge, and don't actually put it into practice, I'm surely going to drown. Because you know what to do, but you don't actually do it. You know that I need help, but you don't actually get into action to help me. And so we need knowledge. Yes, we need knowledge, but we need to put that knowledge into practice. It says that knowledge adds self-control. You know, we can have all the knowledge, but if we don't know how to control and properly use that knowledge, if we don't put a governance on it, so to speak, we can use it to beat down other people. We can use it to even mislead others. We can use it even to deceive ourselves, brethren. And so it's important that we exercise self-control. I'm going to get into a little more of a definition of what this all means, self-control. But I think it might be useful. Let me ask a question from our young people. Do you think you need to exercise self-control? Any of you young people? Or that's for the adults? Okay, no answer. Alright, I take no answer to mean that that's an adult thing. But self-control, all of us need to exercise self-control. The only persons who probably have an excuse are the infants, the babies, because they have not yet developed, you know, they can't walk, for instance, because they have not yet developed those muscles in their legs to be able to walk. They cry for any and everything. So it comes with age as we grow. So I'm going to ask you to play a little video. It's like a kind of a cartoon thing, but it may appeal to the young people, to just explain what this means. But as adults, we also can learn from it. We won't play it right through today. I'll tell you when to stop anyway.
And go. Hey guys, it's me again, Douglas. And today we're going to be talking about self-control. Yeah, self-control is basically just, it's basically just controlling yourself. Yeah, pretty simple. But self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the last of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it can be really hard to control yourself. You know, though, actually, we just taught my dog, Roscoe, we taught him self-control. We taught him this little trick where it's like you take this little dog treat and you put it on his nose, and he's supposed to stand there with the dog treat on his nose and not move, just like... And he's got the little dog biscuit on his nose, and you can tell that he wants to eat it so bad because he kind of starts to shake. He's like... And then, so he sits there and we say, stay, stay, stay. And then we go, and go. And we say, go. Then he gets to eat the treat. But Roscoe, you know, he's got really good self-control. He doesn't eat that treat until we tell him to. And I feel like if a dog can have self-control, we can totally have self-control. But it's hard, man. It is. It's really, really hard to have self-control, because even if we know what's right, we still end up doing the wrong thing. And I don't know what it is about people, but we as people, we know what's right, but we do the wrong thing anyways. Like my grandma, she said, don't go touch the electric fence. My grandma's property, she's got this electric fence, and she said, don't touch it, it's going to shock you. And I knew it was going to shock me, but I still went, and guess what I did? Yeah, touch the electric fence. And you know what happens when you touch the electric fence? You get shocked. Yeah, just like my grandma said. And God has told us what sin is. He's told us what's right and wrong. But you know what? We still end up sinning. And bad things happen, just like God said. It can be so hard to have self-control. But God would love to help us to have self-control. And really, you know, the first step is, first of all, just knowing what right and wrong is. You know, God has written in our hearts, we know, we kind of know inside what's right and wrong. But on some of the tricky stuff, God sent us His Word, the Bible. So it's not just that we know in our hearts what's right and wrong, but we can read in the Bible what is right and wrong if things are kind of tricky. So it's good to be in God's Word and to read the Bible so that you know what's right and what's wrong. But then, you gotta do it. Yeah. It doesn't do you any good to know what's right and then do the wrong thing anyways. But God would love to help you to have self-control. You know, all throughout this whole series, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And if an apple tree is a good apple tree, you can tell because it's going to have good apples. And if you or I, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and we are living according to the Spirit, you can tell because we're going to have these fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you would like to have more self-control, you need more Jesus.
Yeah, we can stop at that. I think we get the message. Young people, did you get the message? No? Well, it says self-control is controlling ourselves. Putting yourself under governance, so to speak. Self-control or self-discipline is defined as the ability to manage your actions, your feelings, and your emotions. It is gaining mastery over our actions, our feelings, and our emotions, rather than letting them control us and influence us into negative behavior or destructive habits. So that's what self-control is, controlling ourselves. It's monitoring, being conscious of what we are thinking, being conscious of our actions before they actually take place. In other words, you're thinking about this thing. You don't just jump and do things like that, especially to do the wrong things. So we gain mastery over self rather than allowing these emotions and whatever else to control us. Proverbs chapter 16 talks about this. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. It says that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, in the eyes of the world, you might look at somebody who is able to conquer and take a city as, man, that person is really good. This person is courageous. But if that person is not able to control and to monitor and to manage his emotions and his feelings, it's of no benefit. Because pretty soon you come to ruin. Self-control is the internal regulation of our behavior. In other words, it's not controlled by not that external forces. It's coming from within. And that comes from having God's law, brethren, written on our hearts. So that it will actually motivate us. It will actually move us to do the right things. And not just what our flesh wants to do. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 27. It says, well, let's read from verse 26. It says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, God says, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's internalizing the law. It's having it within us. It says, and it will cause you to walk in the statutes, to walk in his laws, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So it's an internal motivation. Not just something coming from without, from outside of us, but from within us, being moved by the Spirit of God. Self-controlled, brethren, is living in such a way that we are not driven or controlled by the basics, these three basics that he speaks about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Let's just turn quickly to that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2 and verse 16. It says, from verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so these are the things we have to fight against, brethren. Not in our own strength, but by the Spirit of God working in us and through us. You know, brethren, self-control affects virtually every aspect of our lives. Think about it. Self-control affects every aspect of our lives. From your health to your wealth. Because, think about it, we have to eat to live. But even in that, we have to exercise self-control. If you just get up and say, well, I'll eat anytime I want, I'll eat anything I want, I'll eat as much as I feel like, you're setting yourself up for disaster. To the other thing, we can think about wealth, money. If you just decide I can spend, you know, I have the money I want and I'll spend it on anything I want, whenever I want, what's going to happen? That's a recipe for financial disaster, bankruptcy. It affects everything, brethren, every aspect of our lives, what we put on and what we put on our bodies and what we put in our bodies. It affects what we think about, what preoccupies our thoughts, our mind, what we act on. It affects our relationships. And the Bible has so much to say about this. Exercising self-control in our relationships, especially in the area of sexual relationships. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, talking about containing our sensual passions and our desires, not letting those things control us. And in the world around us, we see quite the opposite. People just do whatever they want. You know, the sexual urges are strong, and God made us with those sexual urges. How do most people satisfy those sexual urges? Outside of what God's law says. Because they have what? No self-control. Especially in that area. And the funny thing is, brethren, is that the way we are as human beings, we can exercise superb self-control in one area and we are an abysmal failure in another area. How many persons you know are so good at controlling what they eat, but when it comes to morality, they are way down in the ash heap? Because that aspect of their life, you know, they seem to have no control over it. But this is what God calls us, the brethren, to control ourselves. The word self-control is from the Greek in Strong's. It's 1466, egratia. And it means self-control or temperance. Another word used in the King James Version is temperance. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual appetites, whether it's for food, for sex, for our own pleasure. Yes, brethren, one who masters his desires. And we all have desires. But what do we do with those desires? Do we allow them to overpower us? Because the desire is there and you just think, well, you know, it says eat, so I'm going to eat. I'm feeling this urge and I have to satisfy it. Or do we stop to think, what would God have me do? How could I, in God's eyes, legitimately satisfy this desire? Or should I, in fact, even have this desire? Should I be seeking God to help bring this desire? Because it's a wrong desire to bring it under control, even to get rid of it. And it takes strength, brethren. And that's even part of the root of this word for self-control. The various, you know, God has bestowed us, brethren, with all kinds of abilities and power. Says He has given us all power and authority, says He's given unto us. But what we do with that power that He gives us, brethren, is what will make all the difference. Vine's Expository Dictionary, talking about self-control, had this to say. So the various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use demands controlling power, controlling the power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. And so He gives us power. He gives us all this power and ability, brethren. But it's for us to make that be subject to the will of the Holy Spirit, what God desires us to do, and not just what we want to do. Self-control, brethren, is what holds it all together. You know, as we look in the world around us, we see many examples of people who exercise great self-control. Can you think of any? I mean, think of particularly in the field of athletics. There are so many people who are so disciplined. I mean, people who have excelled in athletics. They have a certain degree of self-control because they know, I can't just party, you know, stay up all night partying. I can't just eat all these things. I must get adequate rest and all these things. I must continue to exercise on a daily basis. And they're disciplined in this area. But what we're talking about, brethren, goes beyond that. Goes beyond human effort. And so, I want to make a comparison between self-control has just a human effort, and self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And if you want, you could probably draw two columns there. Self-control, which is just a self-directed effort, and self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, something that God is looking for and expect of us in our lives. So on the one hand, self-control by the self, all it takes is our own effort. And it's possible to do that. It's possible to achieve a certain degree of self-control by just plain human effort. You know, your purpose in your mind, I'm going to do this. And that's good. But producing this as a fruit of the Spirit means that Christ has to be the core and center of our lives. In other words, He has to be, it's pleasing God that has to become now the motivating factor. And relying on Him to give us the strength. Relying on Him to give us the resources we need to be able to actually control ourselves. Control our emotions, control our thoughts, control our feelings, control our actions. To align them with what God expects and desires of us. Self-control, which is just on the self side. People do that. You can set personal goals. You know, you want to lose weight, for instance. You know, you see people do that. I mean, and there's big advertising in this area. All the Weight Watch programs. And they tell you, you know, you can lose 60 pounds in 3 weeks. And so you can take one of these programs and you commit yourself. I really, really want to lose 60 pounds and in 3 weeks. And it says, well, you're going to have to follow this diet. You're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to say no to the chocolate, no to the sweets, no to all these things. And so humanly, it is possible to do these things. I mean, you see them on television. You see people who were this big and they committed themselves to go on this diet. And they lose all the weight and they come down to this size, whatever, you know. And they feel good about it. On the other hand, the self-control of the Holy Spirit is not just a matter of setting the personal goals and desires to drive you. But the Holy Spirit has to convict you. In other words, you have to come to that place where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, this is what I require of you. This is what God requires of you. And I'm going to do this thing because why? it pleases God. On the self side of self-control, the mind engages with the will, your own personal will, your own personal will. But on the side of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the mind engages with the will and word of God. So, you know, just as he spoke in the video, I mean, it is possible to control ourselves. And God makes that possible by giving us his Holy Spirit. So we have to come to that place where I'm doing this because the Spirit of God is speaking to my spirit that I ought to do his will, that I ought to obey his word. On the self side of self-control, it is just self-directing, just self-directing us. But on the other side, as a fruit of the Spirit, it is surrendering our will to God's will. We sung about it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. It is very easy to sing it, brethren, but it's so much harder to live it. Because this flesh is always crying out, feed me. Give me this pleasure. Give me more of this. I want this. Where the Spirit of God is saying no. No to these things. No to these things. No to self. No to what just what I want. And yes to what God wants. Self-control, brethren. Yes, it can be achieved. And we have so many examples in Scripture. I refer to some of them. One of them was, for instance, Samson. He was a judge in Israel. And we know God blessed him with incredible strength. I think he even slayed a lion, and at one point he carted off with the gates of the city, Philistine city, and did all these exploits, did all these courageous things. Tremendous strength and ability and all of that. But there's a weakness. A weakness of his flesh. His sexual passions, which he seemed to have had no control over. And so that was where Delilah, the Philistine woman, actually brought him down. In this one area, because he had no control over it. Just couldn't seem to get that area together. And so, brethren, we have to examine our own lives. You know, for one person it might be this, for another person it might be another thing. Maybe for this person, you know, I have no problem with my controlling what I eat. But while you may not have any problem with controlling what you eat, you might have a problem controlling your tongue. You know, the saying, mouth open and story just jump out. You know, we just, without even thinking, we just say things, destructive things, derogatory things, awful things, jump into judgment quickly against others. You know, unfounded criticism, harshness, all of these things, brethren. So we have to monitor ourselves, brethren, monitor our thoughts, our emotions, our attitudes, all of that, to make sure that we bring these things under control. And another wonderful example again in David. We see the opportunity that he had to destroy Saul when Saul and his men were in the cave relieving themselves. On the one hand, there was this part of him that was saying, and even being egged on by his cohorts, his those who were with him, this is your opportunity. God is giving you the opportunity. Saul is your enemy. Take him out. Take him out now. Don't you see that God has delivered him into your hands? But what did David do? There's a spirit in him that said, no. touch not the Lord's anointed. It's not time yet. It is not yet time. And so he just cut off the robe of Saul's garment. And yet this is the same David who we know couldn't control himself when it came to Bathsheba. You see what I'm saying, brethren, is that our lives is like a walking paradox. On the one hand, we would be excelling and doing exceptionally well in some areas. And then there's these little other areas where we are falling down. I know. Because I struggle too. I struggle too. Whether it was procrastination, sometimes you feel demotivated. Sometimes, you know, your addictions, whether it's a substance, I'm not talking about illegal drugs, but sometimes you get addicted to food. I struggle with that too. Sweet stuff, I like sweet stuff. And yet I know it is not good for me to indulge in sweet stuff. But sometimes it's hard, brethren. It's hard to resist. You see the dessert table, and I just think, well, if all of these things are there, then it means I should try at least one of each. That's why they put them out. How am I going to know how this thing tastes and to be able to give a comment on it if I never tried it? You know, so we have this struggle. We all have our struggles, brethren. But we can overcome. We can overcome, brethren, where the flesh is pulling us in one direction and God is saying, go in the opposite direction. And we have our perfect example in who? In Jesus Christ. He was the epitome of self-control. And before I even get there, you know, I mean, we talk about self-control, you know, there can even be a negative side to it, because you can become so self-controlled, so to speak, in some areas that you become unbearable. You know, there's some, it can happen. You know, there's people who can so control their emotions and their feelings and everything that they're no good to anybody. You know, you're so you have your emotions so tightly under control that even when a situation calls for you to really let it down and to show, you know, I care, to, you know, to come alongside and to feel with somebody, to weep with them when they are weeping, you can be so staid and, you know, I have things really together. There's no need to cry. What are you crying about? Yes, I've just lost my loved one, and you're telling me to get things under control. There are times when you should just let the emotions flow. I mean, in the sense that, and I'm not talking for something that's bad or wrong, but, you know, we have to be careful. I mean, working, for instance, I mean, it's good to have good work ethic. But some person, you can become so self-controlled and you have such a good work ethic that you become a workaholic. Work becomes the be-all and the end-all. And so it's a matter of striking balance. Balance, brethren, balance. And Christ was this perfect example. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We see some of the aspects of Christ's demonstration of self-control. Mark 1 verse 35. And this had to do with him being constant in prayer. Mark 1 verse 35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, that is Christ, went out and departed in a solitary place, and there he prayed. That took, brethren, a lot of self-control. It takes a lot of self-control to be consistent in prayer. Here it says Christ, before, you know, the busyness of the day, when his disciples would be around and people would be coming and asking for healing and for whatever else, way before the day started, he was up communing with his Father. That took self-control. I tell you, they have the online prayer in the morning starting at 6 o'clock. And I know a lot of, one of the reasons why maybe many people don't join is because it takes a lot of effort to do that. I struggle sometimes. Mornings I get up and I'm there and, you know, you just want to sleep. Because the body's saying, lie down, you know, take your rest. Whereas the spirit is saying, get up, get engaged, pray, come before God. And so Christ set us that example. We have to ask Him, brethren, to give us that strength. Yes. To control the urges which will say, no, I don't want to do this, when you know you should do it. He exercised self-control also in just waiting on God for direction. Not jumping the gun. Always waiting on God. You remember when they were supposed to be going up to the feast there in John chapter 7. And his brothers and sisters were saying, look, it's time for us to go up to the feast, you know. And he says, no, you go ahead. My time is not yet. We see this also in him waiting on God when the natural human temptation would be to take things into your own hands. As he hung on that cross, he had the ability and the power to call down legions of angels to defend himself. But that would distort the plan of God. And so he was willing to go through the suffering. Another important area, brethren, which Christ showed absolute self-control, was just controlling his emotions, or never. Well, put it in a different way. Showing righteous indignation. We have a tendency to display our anger, and sometimes we would even want to mask it or cover it up and call it righteous indignation. What Christ showed, always righteous indignation, never anger in that sense of a raw, negative human emotion. We think of the incident in where the, you know, the religious authorities and others, religious marketers, religious businessmen, so to speak, were using the temple to do their own business, money changers, and they were selling doves and really extorting the people. When Christ saw that, John chapter 2, you can take reference to it, John 2 verse 13 through 17, said he plaited this cord and he went into the temple and he drove them out, turned over the tables of the money changers. Anyone looking at that from the outside would have seen, this man is angry. He's not controlling himself. I mean, this is unbridled anger. Yes, there was a certain degree of anger, but really what it was righteous indignation, because it says, zeal for my father's house has eaten me up. Amen. What was driving him, he saw the injustice that was being done. He saw the abuse. He saw the misuse of the temple. He saw people were being exploited. And that's what made him angry, righteously indignant. Are we that way? Are we that way, brethren? You're going down the road, and this bozo, so to speak, drives in front of you and cuts you off. What's your natural reaction? Beep, 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 beep. And the next thing is you try to get back and to pass him and ready to show him the finger. That's not righteous indignation, brethren. That's a lack of self-control. We have to think about these things, brethren, as we go through life from day to day. Self-control, brethren. Often the adversary comes to put temptation in our way. Tempt us to yield to our flesh rather than to yield to the Spirit. And let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We probably won't read all of it, but you know, the temptation of Jesus Christ by the adversary, by the devil, at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 4. Let's just read some of this. Because here we see that Christ yielded not to the pull of his flesh, but he yielded to the Spirit of God. Not to his human nature, because then he was human. Human flesh. Could have done just like you and me in that sense. He could have yielded to what the flesh was saying. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. The lust of his eyes. But he did not give in to that, brethren. He had mastery over himself. Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. And so, sometimes we may find ourselves in situations where God may actually lead us there to actually try and to test us. At other times, we may follow the own lust of our flesh to places where we shouldn't go. It says, verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But what did Jesus do? He could have naturally yielded to his flesh to say, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? Haven't you read the Word? Haven't you read Torah? Are you asking me if I am the Son of God? You're questioning if I am the Son of God? But that was not his response. He was also very hungry. He could have given and created bread and satisfied his hunger. But he said, rather, he appealed to the Word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil didn't stop there. And the devil won't stop with us, brethren. You may resist the temptation in one area, and you do very well. But don't think he's going to stop. He will come back and try in the same area, maybe try it in a different way, to get us to yield to our flesh. Or he's going to try you at another level or in a different area. If you seem to be doing well in resisting him and overcoming in one particular area, he's going to try some other area to get you down, to get us down. And this is what the devil did. He said to him, verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, so I still keep hammering at this thing, about his identity, who you are. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then Jesus said to him, it is written, appealing again to the Word, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain. And so, he's upping it. You know, if Satan doesn't get you one way, he's always going to offer you something more attractive. Higher stakes. So, he didn't get you to compromise at this level. He's going to throw something much more attractive to you. Ah, come on. You know, it's work on Sabbath. So he probably throw you something much, much higher, you know. All right, so you didn't work on Sabbath in this little low-paying job here. You really show yourself, you know, strong and faithful. And he's going to offer you a bigger position, bigger perks, where you get a lot more money. When he gets you there now, then he tries you again. See, you're in the big leagues now, man. It doesn't matter. I mean, you understand, you know. I mean, an extra Friday evening here, you know. I mean, it's okay, you know. You can finish these accounts or do whatever else you want to do, you know. I mean, or this particular meeting of the executive and all these kind of things. He's always upping the ante. Offering you higher stakes. But with those higher stakes come even higher dangers. So this is what he took him to an exceedingly high mountain, verse 8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And even as I read this here, do you see the degree of self-control? Didn't argue with the devil. Didn't try to cuss him out. to tell him what he is, or you know, you are a serpent or whatever else. Reminds me of Gabriel, isn't Michael, when he says, was reasoning with the devil about the body of Moses or something there in Jude, and did not raise a really accusation against the devil. Just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Self-control. It's very easy for us to show, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And you're ready to put the devil in his place, so to speak. You know, so self-control, brethren, absolutely, absolutely important. And we have Christ as our example to follow. We have him as our example to follow. Brethren, I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what area you're dealing with where you're finding it difficult to actually exercise self-control. It could be in your diet. And we struggle here with that. So often, and Brother Rain keeps reminding and saying, you know, we seem to going back, you know, at the food table, we're bringing all these things, the sweets and the starches, and where's the protein and more healthy stuff. And we struggle with these things. We struggle with them. We struggle with controlling our temper. The husband who may do very well, you know, leading his family, you know, in worship and all these things, but there's just this temper, you know, that the child just come and at a moment when he's doing something, you just blow up. No, you see, I'm doing something. Talk to me about that later. You know, this anger, uncontrolled anger. We all struggle, brethren. We all struggle in one way or another. And you may feel trapped in some bad habit that's affecting your health, your peace of mind, your relationship with others, and your spiritual growth. And you keep wondering, will I ever overcome in this particular area? Will I ever gain self-mastery in this area? Will I ever be able to exercise the self-control in this particular area? Don't despair, brethren. Don't despair. There is hope. God's word gives us hope. That's what we started with that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. It gives us the assurance. It tells us that God has given us all things. He gives us the resources. His Holy Spirit. His Word. Gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Keeping all of that. Going step by step up and up and up. And if he expects us to do that, brethren, you be sure, we are sure, he gives us the ability and the resources to be able to do it. But we have to be willing, brethren, to put what we know into practice. And that means yielding to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Or before we go there, why don't we look at an example here in Paul's life? Because we look at the Apostle Paul, for instance, whom God used so mightily. But yet he had his struggles. He had his struggles. There were conflicts in his mind, in his life, that he had to deal with. Issues of self-control in some areas. So let's read in Romans chapter 7. Let's start in verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that what is good I do not find." So we know the right thing to do. The little video clip cartoon there. You know, he knew that if you go and touch this electric fence, it's going to shock you. But ever so often, it's the thing that God says, don't do. The curiosity is always there in our flesh to want to let me see. Just let me see. God says don't. You said let me see. Let me try. And it's the same with children here. Parents said don't touch the hot stove. Keep away from it. But there's just this desire. Let me just see what it's like. Paul said he found that he was going through the struggle. It says, if I then, verse 16, do what I will not to do, I agree to the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. It's the things that we know we shouldn't do. The things we hate to do. And we just keep on doing them and doing them and doing them. Lacking the self-control. It says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. But he didn't stop there. He says, ask who will deliver him from this body of death. There is hope, brethren. He says, I thank God, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Yes, there's always going to be those things that are pulling us, brethren, into the wrong direction. Pulling us with the wrong feelings, the wrong attitudes, the wrong emotions, and leading to wrong actions. But there is hope. God promises that He will give us help. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I'm going to stop here. But what I want to do, brethren, is to give us all a challenge for the next week when we come back. And we're going to look at the other aspect of self-control. Actually, practical applications. How we can actually learn self-control, develop self-control. So today, what I want you to do is to write down, whether you want to write it down, well, write it down is probably better. Because if you say it in your mind, you'll probably forget about it as soon as you get down to the food table. Write down one thing. If you want to do more than one, that's fine. One thing that you want to be more disciplined with. In other words, one area in your life where you want to develop more self-control. Just one. Or if you want to do more than one, that's fine. Think of that one thing right now. And let us pray about it. Pray for God to help us to be more self-controlled, to be more disciplined with it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to provide us the help that we need to be able to control it, gain control or mastery in this area. And if it's a challenge for you to pray about it on your own, if you have someone you are close enough to, whether you're a mate or a brother or a sister here in the church, you know, somebody to whom you can be accountable. You can say, hold me to this account. I say I'm going to do this, and I want you to help me. Just check in on me to find out how I'm doing in this area. And then when we come back next week, we'll look at these things. Maybe you'll even share with us if you have indeed gained self-control in this one area. Maybe there you might experience the usual pattern to lose self-control in a particular area, and you wrote this down that I'm going to work on this week, I'm going to ask God to help me with it this week, and if you at any time during that week you gain some mastery over it, you had some success, come back and share with us how that actually happened. So that's what we look at next week. So with that, I will end and wish you God's blessing in developing this fruit of the spirit of self-control. So we come back next week to continue.